Peace be upon you, O shining lights. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Abba Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked and
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned.
نازنین خاتم انبیا وقتی خطبه عقد فاطمه زهرا و امیرالمومنین علیهما
السلام. When the Prophet of Islam was reciting the marriage formula between Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra and Imam Ali, he told his daughter, "O Fatima, your main responsibilities start from within your house, and O you Ali, your duties are mainly the outside ones." Upon hearing this sentence, Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra stated, "This is the best sentence that makes me happy, O father." The main reason for Hazrat Fatima's happiness was the harmony that existed between her fine soul and the delicate efforts inside the house for which she is responsible.
باطن نجیب زن باطنش نجیب.
The next thing that Islam considers for women is their chaste nature. All the women across the world, regardless of their culture or religion, like to cover their bodies, and they are in public. In other words, the women in their nature like chastity, and they don't like to be the victim of the satanic temptations of the men in their countries. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
In the limelight.
The post-Cold War world had long been crumbling, and after the year 2022, it's finally gone. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT wrote in this regard, "The year 2022 came to an end. It has has been a year which has significant consequences for the future of global geopolitics and will be remembered as such in the history books. Specifically, it marked the closing of the three decades of American unipolarity, which had begun with the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1991 and forced through a new multipolar world consisting of numerous competing great powers. When the USSR fell in 1991, the US regime entered a period of unprecedented dominance, whereby it finalized its position as the global hegemon. Its political, economic, and military power was unparalleled, and as such, it had free rein to shape the global order to its liking. It is no surprise that in this period, the US did not pursue great power competition, but actively vested itself in a scores of regime change operations across every continent as it sought to implement what George H.W. Bush described as the New World Order. This included wars in Iraq, former Yugoslavia, Libya, Afghanistan, and Syria, to name but a few. Likewise, it was able to use its undisputed power over institutions such as the United Nations to pile sanctions on countries who defied its will. Owing to the hubris of its Cold War victory in the belief in the inevitability of its ideology or the end of history, the US during this period did not seek to counter states such as Russia or China precisely because it believed, at least initially, that these states were on a predetermined path to westernization and liberalization. As such, the US actively promoted globalization through free trade and investment, perceiving these countries as a vehicle for its own values. Fast forward to 2022, and the last remnants of these premature hopes have been swept away. Although long in the making, the past 12 months marked the ultimate consolidation of a new geopolitical era. Russia's military operation in Ukraine proved to be a decisive turning point, which represented the final break from the world established by the fall of the USSR. The main catalyst of this shift was the US itself, which no longer liked what the globalization it was once championing was now providing, that being the depletion of its hegemony through the resurgence of rival states which did not reform to its liking, including Russia and China. Seeing the rise of these countries which had, through America's own approval, integrated themselves within the global economy and prospered, but not adopted the American values as anticipated. The US veered back towards great power competition and began to provoke geopolitical conflict with a view to reasserting control over its wayward allies. This became extremely obvious in the foreign policy of the Biden administration, which sought to take an uncompromising approach to the expansion of NATO, igniting the conflict in Ukraine, which also aggressively accelerating attempts to contain China through the creation of new alliance systems such as AUKUS and escalating tensions over the Taiwan Strait. These actions by America have changed the world. While the average Westerner, deceived by the mainstream media discourse, blames Putin, the reality is the US regime is the one that has actively dismantled the post-Cold War 1991 international order precisely because it believes it now comes at the expense of American power. Part of this is the effort to actively roll back globalization. By creating geopolitical conflict, the U.S. strives to reassert its military influence while forcing its allies to decouple from the targeted enemy country, even if that comes at a great expense to that ally's economy. The U.S. regime has sought to rip up energy markets with Russia, so European countries are forced to buy American gas instead. Likewise, it is bulldozing the entire semiconductor supply chain, which forcibly rebuilding it around itself in a bid to isolate China. In doing so, it aims to destroy the integration of certain regions such as Russia with Europe, China with Asia. The implications of these actions are huge. As the U.S. tries to reclaim its hegemony, other countries are subsequently forced to increase their national capabilities and strategic autonomy to prevent themselves from being dominated. This has created new arms races, new technology races, and also the expansion of blocs alternate to the West, such as BRICS, the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, SCO, and more. Whether the U.S. likes it or not, this is the reality of the multipolarity it sought to prevent in the first place. The world now increasingly resembles what it looked like before 1914, or worse, before 1939, where there are not just two rival great powers, but a plethora of nations scrambling for influence. While the U.S. regime strives to maintain its hegemony, it faces off against the challengers of Russia and China, but there are other rising powers too in the world. As such, the year 2022 will stand as a definitive moment of change. The post-1991 world, although long fluttering, is finally gone. The new world is an increasingly uncertain arena of geopolitical conflict, making it less stable, less certain, and more divided than at any point since the end of the Second World War. This isn't a new Cold War as such. It's a new great game.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to talk about banking in this episode and the upcoming episodes, hopefully, or inshallah. according to the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we start our program, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed is still our guest speaker. We are talking about financial matter, asylum partnership, banking and the like. Sheikh Javed, if an individual gives another one a sum of money to trade in it, on condition that the person who receives the money pays back, or the lender, a monthly sum as a profit and bear the loss. Is this kind of contract legitimate?
Well, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, there is no harm in the agreement between the two parties if it is based on a proper and Shari silent partnership. And of course, there's no harm either in making a provision or a stipulation in the process that the working partner gives the owner a monthly portion of the profit made during the investment or in the process of earning, making profit. So such a stipulation is basically permissible. You know, some scholars, you know, may not endorse such a of course, a deal or a transaction. But obviously, every muqallid has to follow his own mujtahid. And this is what His Eminence, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, says, that, of course, such an arrangement made between the capital owner and the worker is quite permissible. So he can receive the amount, the profit, or let's say a fixed percentage of percent of the profit, either on weekly basis or monthly basis or let's say yearly basis. It is permissible.
Someone says, Shabit, I gave a person a sum of money to import a number of cars, vehicles, autos, on condition that we equally, share the profits coming out of the sale of those vehicles.
Yes.
After a while, he gave me a sum of money, claiming that it was my share of profit. All right?
Yes.
Isn't it problematic for me to take that share, that money?
Now, if he gave him the money by way of silent partnership, and he then bought the vehicles and right. sold them,
mm-hmm.
and of course paid him the share of profit, there is no problem because the money is his. He can possess and take ownership of the money. Because silent partnership means that, okay, there is selling and buying things and then making profit. And this is a kind of arrangement reached, an agreement reached between the two parties. One party is the providing the skill and the other party is providing the capital. Now, the capital is used to buy cars, and then the cars are sold by the working agent, and then the profit is gained, and the profit is equally, distributed or divided between the two parties to the contract. There is no problem in this.
Mm-hmm. I see. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break, and we'll be back. Don't go away. Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. With me, Majad, who's in this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still on the subject of banking, financial matters, and silent partnership and the like. According to the views issued by Ayatollah Khamenei, well, Sheikh Javid, a person, an individual, deposited a sum of money with another person. To trade in it on condition that he would receive a sum of money upfront. At the end of the year, they agreed to prepare the profit and loss account of the business. The question is, Sheikh Javid, is it acceptable, is it permissible, if the owner of the money and his partner agreed to sell the profit and the loss?
From what I understood, I can say that based on the opinion and the fatwa of His Eminence, there is no harm or there is no problem in the payment of money to that person if it was basically based on a proper and Shari silent partnership, and if a deal was reached to the effect that okay, one party will work and the other party will provide the capital. So this is a kind of silent partnership, and the owner of the money can actually take, the profit on based on the agreement reached. It can be, received. The profit can be divided on a monthly basis or on a yearly basis. It depends on the agreement, and there's no objection. So if he receives a portion of the profit, and then the remaining portion of the profit is settled by the two parties and in a proper time, later in the after a few months, let's say, so there's no objection to them. So the person, the owner of the capital or the provider of the capital, can receive a portion of the profit at any moment or at any time, whenever there is a profit made. And of course, when there is no profit, he cannot claim, he cannot actually pressurize the worker or the agent or the person with the skills to give him a profit when there's no profit made. So everything should take place according to the agreement. And the silent partnership, of course, whatever profit comes is halal. It should be divided between the two parties based on the agreement reached between them.
Mm-hmm. You know, the question that I would like to ask you, Sheikh Javid, is about the percentage of the profit which is usually distributed among the partners in a silent partnership.
Yeah.
So if a person takes a sum of money from another one through, you know, this contract, this agreement of the silent partnership, so if they agree that the working partner takes 2/3 of the profit, all right?
Yes.
While the other one, I mean, the owner of the money takes only 1/3, okay? The working partner buys the goods and send them to his hometown. But unfortunately, on the way, you know, the goods are stolen. Who should bear the loss, the working partner or both of them?
Well, when it comes to who should bear the loss in the event that there is a loss, there is a kind of unexpected loss accrued. Mm-hmm. Of course, according to the fatwa issued by Ayatollah Khamenei, of course, the loss of capital or trading money wholly or in part shall be borne by the owner, by the provider of the capital, provided that the working partner or any other party is not to blame for acting extravagantly or acting unjustly or for any negligence either, of course, because if let's say the agent has been negligent in common view and in the eye of custom, he is considered to have not fulfilled his responsibility in terms of taking care after the money or looking after the investment. In the event that he is not negligent, he is not supposed to bear the loss. And of course, the loss can be covered by the profit at the same time. If there is a profit made, it can be covered by the profit, provided that it's not agreed otherwise. And if it is, you know, if both parties to the contract agrees that the profit be made, that the loss be covered and be compensated with the profit earned, then there's no problem, there's no objection. It can be reimbursed and it can be, in fact, compensated with the profit gained as a result of the investment or the work done, the profitable work done by the agent.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو رحيم محيي المميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Sheikh Baghir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi...
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort...
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Kamerayi that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher. An introduction and analysis on the lives and works of the most outstanding Muslim Shiite scholars. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Today we want to talk about one of the most outstanding Muslim Shiite scholars of the, we can say, 4th century Hijra, Muhammad ibn Yaqub Kulayni, the author of Al-Kafi, which is among the Kutub al-Arba'ah of the Shia, four outstanding major books of the Shia Hadithi collections. We'll talk about his outstanding works and also his scholarly life. Before getting to the scholarly life, let's be more familiar with his early life and biography. Shaykh Rouhani, give us some information about Muhammad ibn Yaqub Kulayni.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. He is Muhammad ibn Yaqub al-Kulayni, rahmatullahi alayhi. I was one of the very great and very significant and important narrator and muhaddith in the history of Tashayyo.
Yes.
One of the very interesting point about this muhaddithin is this, that according to the Shiite scholars or the Shiite school of thought, everyone or anyone is not allowed to narrate a hadith.
Mm-hmm.
A person who narrates hadith, he must be able to classify a hadith to actually distinguish between the true ahadith and the false ahadith or fabricated ahadith.
Yes.
Because at the time of A'imma even, alayhi salatu wasalam, for example, when you look at Imam Hadi, alayhi salatu wasalam, he is in many of his narrations, he mentioned that Imam Hadi, alayhi salatu wasalam, that there are many fabricated ahadith.
Yes.
So you have to classify them. You have to actually find out the true ahadith among these all, let's say, fabricated and true ahadith. So one of the great role that was played by Yaqub Kulayni, rahmatullah alayhi, who is the first person in the history of the Shayyu who collected ahadith and narrations of the Ahl al-Bayt in Usul al-Kafi, these very, very significant and important book at the time, because he lived at the time of the minor occultation, I think he actually... Yes. Was present at that time. So that's why all the ahadith that he narrated and he collected is trustable ahadith.
He was known as Saghatul Islam.
Yeah, of course.
It means the trustworthy one.
Yeah, of course.
And we know that if the ahadith is Saghah, it means they are authentic, absolutely authentic.
Yeah, of course.
That's right.
You know, sometimes some objections might be arised against Tashayyu that, okay, you have these lots of ahadith and narrations.
You fabricated them.
Yeah, how can you, for example, analyze them? Or how can you understand that they are true or false?
Yes.
So when it comes to these kind of objections, we see that the role of Shaykh Yaqub Kulayni rahmatullah alayhi and the other narrators are really, really significant and important, because now the ahadith that are available to us are examined or assessed by these great scholars, and we can trust them.
Especially, as you said, he was living in the Qaybat al-Sughra, the minor occultation, a very critical period in the we can say lifespan of the Shiite history. We'll talk more about this. But what is the position of Kulayni among the Shiite scholars? Why is he so much referred to, and where does this trustworthy come? Give us some information about the scholar life of Kulayni.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, when we talk about Sheikh Kulayni, obviously he was a renowned scholar.
Yes.
He belonged to a family, a scholarly family, because the Kulayni family was a scholar family.
Yes.
We have many names.
Very good.
His father, his uncle, his mother's brother, and other family members, they were all known as the scholars, Shia scholars.
Yes.
On the other hand, when we see him, obviously he was born in Ray, which was the place of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And after that, he moved to Qom.
Yes.
And there he learned the Rijal and the Ahadith as well.
Yes.
And the thing which make him significant from others is that he had access to the 400 books, Arba'mi'a books, which is known as the most authentic ahadith books at the time of Ma'asumin alayhi salam, infallible imams.
So these 400 has been from Imam Ali alayhi salam up to Imam Hassan al-Askari.
So basically there were 400 books and we don't have access to them right now. But he had at that time. And he basically chose the ahadith which were in line with the Quran.
Yes.
You know, because we had Akhbari as well.
Yes.
So the significance that he had at his time, that he was, he distributed the ahadith amongst the authentic and non-authentic.
Very good.
Because before this, the Akhbaris or the people who used to write the ahadith, they used to write anything by saying, like, this is narrated by the imam. They just used to bring the name of imam.
Very good.
So he has collected the ahadith which are in line with the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
We have a hadith from imam as well, like Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam as well, that any hadith that comes to you, see, if it is in line with the Quran, take it. If it's against the Quran, then throw it away or do not give any attention to that hadith.
That's right.
So basically, he brought the ahadith which are in al-Kafi, which are in line with the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
So this was one of the things. And that's why Sheikh Tusi and the other great scholars have called him Siqatul Islam.
Yes.
Or, you know, they known him as the most knowledgeable person in the, or the most, the perfect.
The authentic person
authentic,
in
yes.
Islam, yes.
Authentic person in Islam.
Yes.
So even in the Shia and the Sunni, the both. Because, you know, Al-Kafi, the book which we are referring to, is one of the books which should Sunni also accept that this is the authentic, which has the Shia, we can say, like the ahadith.
Yes.
That's the first thing. The second thing is because he had connection with the companions of Imam, the direct companions.
Yes.
Those who have learned hadith from Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam and Imam Naqi alayhi salam, for example. From Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salam, Imam Naqi alayhi salam. So he was in connection with them, because when he moved to Qom, he met those companions who directly narrated. For example, Ali bin Ibrahim Qumi, he was one of the companions of the Imam.
Yes.
And from him, he had almost 7,000 ahadiths. Uh-huh. There are 13,000,
yes.
We can say, traditions in Al-Kafi.
Okay.
More than half are narrated by Ali ibn Ibrahim al-Qummi, mm-hmm. who was the direct companion of Imam Askari alayhi salatu wasalam, and Imam Hadi alayhi salam. So basically, these things made him significant, or his personality was prominent amongst the other scholars at that time.
Okay. Thank you very much for a nice elaboration regarding the scholar life of Sheikh Kulaini.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha
illallah.
Let's get to Al-Kafi. Everywhere, even when you search it, the Kulaini's name is juxtaposed with Al-Kafi. It is narrated that there have been two conjectures for naming Al-Kafi. One of them is it was named by him, that it is enough that everyone was delving into different fields of Islamic studies. Let's talk a little bit about Al-Kafi, Sheikh Rouhani, and what is this book? What is the content of this book, and why it is among the four most authentic books of the Shiite Hadith collections?
Usul Al-Kafi is, of course, one of the really, really significant and important, we can say, traditional sources of the Shayyo, that is Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, nowadays available, and everyone can have access to this book. It is available, and it's Arabic, the original source, and also different translations are available.
Yes.
So, as you see, unfortunately, at the time of A'imma alayhim salatu wassalam, the Khulafa, Abbasid caliphs, and also particularly the Amawid caliphs,
yes,
stopped and prevented the people from narrating ahadith.
Yes.
So that's why, unfortunately, the true ahadith of the Holy Prophet and the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam at that time were not narrated by the narrators, because they were not allowed to narrate that, particularly when it comes to the seer of Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and particularly when it comes to the ahadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Lady Zahra salamullah alayha, and Imam Hassan, and Imam Hussein, and Imam Sajjad.
Yes.
You know, from these imams, we have less ahadiths, few numbers of ahadiths.
Okay.
Because of what? Because Amawid caliphs prevented the people and did not allow the people to narrate.
And also it continued in the Abbasid caliphate too.
Of course, yes. And they, particularly the last three imams, Imam Jawad, Imam Al-Hadi, Imam Hassan Al-Askari, they were arrested by the caliphs, and they were captured. They were living under the control of the Abbasid caliphs. They had no role to present any speech to, let's say, preach Islamic teachings to the people.
Okay.
So look, when we have such a kind of seriously difficult situation for the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, we see that how much important is the role of Usul al-Kafi.
Yes.
The rule of Kulaini, rahmatullahi alayhi, who transmitted ahadith, who collected, he traveled a lot. He met lots of narrators. So the situation was so much dangerous at that time for even for Kulaini, rahmatullahi alayhi. That is why we see that he tried his best to collect the true ahadith, the trustable ahadith, and also he classified himself. So, okay, these ahadiths are more valuable as compared to the others. So, nowadays, alhamdulillah, we have this very great and very significant heritage of the Shayyo.
Yes. Okay, and why is it divided into Usul al-Kafi, for example, Furu al-Kafi? The main divisions of Rawzat al-Kafi, okay? These are the main three abwab, or the chapters in this book. What are these exactly, Sayyid Musa?
Well, obviously, when we talk about the usul, we are talking about the principles of religion. As we know that the principles of religion is tawheed, monotheism.
Yes.
Nabuwwah, believing in the prophecy, imamat, the imamate. Adl, the justice of the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is just, and the ma'ad, which is the hereafter.
Yes.
So the first book which he compiled was the ahadith, which are related to the principles. You need to have a firm belief in order to practice Islam.
That's right.
Whereas furu' is the branches of the religion,
That's right.
which is the salat, which is prayer, fasting, hajj, I don't know, charity, you know, all those things. These are the branches, the practical aspect.
Yes.
So if a person does not have a firm belief, how can he practice Islam?
That's right.
Therefore, the first book, which is known as Usul-e-Kafi, Usul is the principles, that when you read this book, you will have a firm belief on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the imamat, on the other things that you need to have. Yes. And after that, once you have a firm belief, you move on to the furu-e-kafi, where you're practicing Islam, how to practice it.
Okay.
When you're praying, what to do. Yes. So he gathered all these ahadith in this way.
So and all in all, these are not the mere statements.
Yes.
Okay? You cannot say, these are mere statements of the infallible imams. They have practices.
No, they're practices, okay. Obviously. Okay. And the beautiful thing is, you know, he starts his usul-e-kafi with the chapter Jahl and Aql.
Uh-huh.
You know, Jahl, generally we say to illiterate person.
Yes.
Unknown.
Yes.
Jahil is the person who does not have knowledge.
Does not have knowledge.
When we ask about the opposite of this unknown, we say a scholar.
Uh-huh.
This is the general, you know, the things that we bring. Like unknown, the opposite of this is a scholar.
Yes.
Or the person who knows, like alim, jahil and alim.
Yes.
Whereas in Usul-e-Kafi, he says, like according to the narrations, that Aima alayhimus salam, and even in the Quran, jahil is something which is opposing the aqil.
Mm-hmm.
The jahl means that if you do not know, it does not mean that you're illiterate.
Yes.
It means that you're unaware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
And aqil is the one who follows the intellect. So here he made this chapter, is talking about the aqil, intellect, and the non-intellectual person. This is the way.
Okay.
And from there he starts and he makes the argument between the intellect. And after intellect, when you follow the intellect, the very next chapter is about the Tawheed, monotheism.
Yes.
Because this is the intellect that takes you towards the God and all those. So this was the, we can say, like the formation of the book. Like Usul-e-Kafi has like Aql al-Jahl, which is intellect and unknowing. Fazlul Ilm, after that, why knowledge is important. And then Tawheed, and then we have the Hujjah. And the rest of things.
Fazl al-Qur'an, what are the merits of the Holy Quran? That's
the Iman, the Book of Iman, the Dua.
That's right.
We had this. And after that, in furu-e-kafi, we have Tahara, which is the purification.
These are very much related to the daily lives of the people.
The Tawsil Masail, the book that we have right now in our hands, which is the Book of Ruling, for example, Tawsil Masail of Ayatollah Sistani, Islamic laws.
Yes.
This is based on furu-e-kafi, basically. The Taharat and the Hajj and Zakat and Salat and all those.
That's right.
So these were the formation of the book. And the Rawza is the last thing.
The miscellaneous topics, which are, we can say, left.
Like the tafsir, exegesis of the Quran, some of the verses of the Quran, or the history and the other things that are related to the Ahlul Bayt,
the
and
life
the creation of the mankind.
Yes, that's right. Okay.
So this is the main formation
that's
of the.
That's all right. Very good. So many commentaries have been written. We can say on Al-Kafi. Sharh al-Kafi by Mullah Sadra is one of them. Kitab al-Wafi by Faiz al-Kashani, Mir'at al-Ughur by Allama Majlisi, and so many other books which have been written in both Arabic and the Persian language on al-Kafi shows the significant position of this book. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, anything missed about al-Kafi and Sheikh Kulaini?
Yes, one of the really interesting point that I wanted to mention about Usul al-Kafi is this, that when we refer to Kitab al-Aql wal-Jahl, al-Aql wal-Jahl, and those at the beginning of this chapter, there are some narrations that says that one of the, actually the best thing or the most perfect creature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created in this universe is Aql, is intellect. This way, actually, Kulaini rahmatullah alayhi emphasizes, even overemphasizes on the role of aql, on the role of reason and intellectuality in our lives, that it is the aql, it is the intellect that perfects us, that helps us to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it is the principle of our religious beliefs.
Yes.
And also when it comes to that tafsir or commentaries of the most significant Muslim philosopher, Mullah Sadra al-Shirazi rahmatullahi alayhi. So, of course, he narrated philosophically these ahadiths.
That's right.
So, based on intellectual kind of principle.
That's right.
So, that's why I think the tashayyu is very much rational, logical, kind of intellectual kind of system of thought.
System of thought,
as compared to the other kind
but
of
under
Islamic
the shadow
sense.
Of Islamic laws and not out of that.
Yeah.
Okay, that's all right. Thank you much, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mohsen, for a nice elaboration. 329, according to the Hijjah calendar, coincident with the
start or advent of Ghaybat al-Kubra of Imam As, Shaykh Kulayni passed away and his body was taken into the city of Baghdad and he was buried over there. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding man, Muhammad ibn Ya'qub al-Kulayni, Thiqatul Islam, or the most authentic, spiritually authentic man of Islam, the author of Al-Kafi. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
British royal family may appear to be prim and proper to the public. However, they have faced their fair share of controversies over the years. From the separation of Charles and Diana in 1992, and the famous comment of the late Princess of Wales that there were three of us in this marriage, so it was a bit crowded, to the Megxit when Prince Harry and Meghan Markle stepped down from their royal duties. Now, few years into the new year, the royals are on the back foot. The Duke of Sussex's tell-all memoir, with its bombshell revelations, has turned into a big challenge for the monarchy. Prior to the official publishing of the book, multiple media outlets reported they had secured copies of Harry's autobiography. Among the jaw-dropping claims is Harry's reported retelling of his scuffle with his brother, Prince William, in 2019, his use of cocaine as a teenager, and killing 25 people in Afghanistan when he was a helicopter pilot in the country. He also said he confronted discrimination and neglect from the royal household from a younger age. While Buckingham Palace has kept silent, Harry's revelations have drawn mixed reactions. Some have denounced Prince Harry's tell-all memoir for putting family arguments out there for the world to see. They say Harry's account will be damaging to the monarchy and undermines the king at a time when he is trying to show the institution is modernizing. Others say they sympathize with the sibling rivalry the prince describes and other elements of his experience. The fact is, the British monarchy is by its very nature hierarchical, and this has led to Harry feeling like his spare part. A former royal biographer has said he is perplexed by Harry's memoirs, saying it contains the kind of revelations you would expect from a B-list celebrity. Meanwhile, the royal analyst and biographer of King Charles, Catherine Mayer, has said Prince Harry's book could be the beginning of the end of the monarchy, given the lack of trust in the state at the moment. She said anger over racism, misogyny, and wealth in the royal family can undermine public consent for a monarchy. Survey results over the years show that younger people are less likely than older people to say that it is important that Britain has a monarchy. Indeed, just 14% of under 35-year-olds take that view compared with 44% of those aged 55 and over. This suggests support for monarchy will decline as today's older generation is replaced by younger Britons. Revelations in Prince Harry's newly published book include the murder of 25 people in Afghanistan while serving with the British Army in the country. The 38-year-old described killing targets as moving chess pieces, noting that he was not ashamed of doing so. High-profile British veterans have criticized Prince Harry and warned the high-profile admission could increase the risk to his personal security. Retired Army veteran Colonel Tim Collins said the prince's kill count talk was crass, and we don't do notches on the rifle butt. Others said Harry had appeared wrongly to dehumanize those he killed by describing them as chess pieces removed from the board.